Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. Over the past few months, we've been talking about the appointed times of the Lord as given to us in the book of Leviticus chapter 23, otherwise referred to as the feasts and the festivals. But in Leviticus chapter 23, God tells us these are His appointed times that He would keep with mankind through the death, burial, resurrection of our Messiah, through the coming of the Holy Spirit, and then the rapture and resurrection, followed by the literal second coming at the end of the tribulation period, and then the establishment of the kingdom, which are taught in the seven feasts and festivals of Leviticus 23 called Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, Feast of Weeks, then Feast of Trumpets, then the Day of Atonement, and finally the Feast of Tabernacles. During the past couple months, we've already discussed the Feast of Passover, where Messiah died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the 14th day of the first month in the biblical calendar, just as God had prophesied. He was buried in unleavened bread and rose at first fruits of the barley harvest. Then 50 days later, at the Feast of Weeks, the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2 and indwelt the believers at what the church today calls Pentecost. Then after Pentecost, or Shavuot as it's more technically called in the Bible, in the Old Testament anyway, we have the period called the Harvest Period, where believers are being brought into the kingdom of God by the preaching of the gospel of our Messiah Yeshua or Jesus. And the gospel essentially, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is that Messiah was crucified for us according to the scriptures. And then he was buried because he was physically dead, buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And then on the third day, he was raised again to everlasting life. And through him, we too can have everlasting life if we put our faith in his completed death, burial, and resurrection. And then in Acts chapter 2, we find at the Feast of Weeks, otherwise called Shavuot, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt the believers. And then came the harvest period, like I discussed. But now we've come in our discussion to the time of the fall feasts. They are Rosh Hashanah, or as it's called in the Bible, Yom Teruah, the day of the awakening trumpet blast. It teaches about and prophesies about the time that Messiah is going to blow that trumpet and call the believers home, whether they have died and are resurrected or whether they're alive in these physical bodies and get caught up in the rapture. That all is within the teaching of Rosh Hashanah or Yom Teruah, otherwise called the Feast of Trumpets, because of the trumpet that Messiah blows to tell us to come home. Then 10 days later in the fall, we find the Day of Atonement, otherwise called in Hebrew Yom Kippur, the day that Messiah will return at the end of the tribulation period and set his feet on the Mount of Olives, and the Battle of Armageddon is on. Then 5 days after that is the Feast of Tabernacles, or in Hebrew Sukkot, which teaches about and foreshadows the coming of the Messianic Kingdom, when Messiah will set on the throne in the temple, in the rebuilt temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and he will be known as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he will rule and reign over the millennial kingdom, after which comes the new heaven and the new earth. So in those seven feasts and festivals, those appointed times of the Lord, we find the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection and rapture of the believers, then the physical second coming of the Lord 7 years later for the Battle of Armageddon, and then 5 days after that, the establishment of the kingdom. With that, let's look first at Psalm 40, verse 7. I like to look at this verse first whenever I study one of the feasts or festivals, because it says, referring to Messiah, "Then I said, Behold, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me." Which means from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, the Bible teaches one consistent message, the redemption of fallen mankind to a holy God through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Messiah Yeshua. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no other salvation except that which was paid for by our Messiah Yeshua through his death, burial, and resurrection. And then if you remember, when we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we found that there is a reason to know the feasts. the appointed times of the Lord, because if you do, you'll have a much better understanding of what's called eschatology, or end times prophecy, the study of the second coming of our Messiah. For in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, starting in verse 1, but concerning the times and the seasons, which are terms for the feasts and festivals that determine the seasons of the Lord's return, there are times as chronos, and seasons as kairos. It says, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Why? Because they celebrate these feasts and festivals year in and year out, so they should understand the eschatology surrounding them. But then Paul explains in more detail in verse 2. He says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And remember, when you see the phrase the day of the Lord, it's talking about the thousand-year period from the rapture and resurrection through the seven-year tribulation period through the millennial kingdom to the new heavens and the new earth. Why is it referred to then as a day? Well, remember that Psalm 90 verse 4 and 2 Peter 3:8 tell us that when you're looking at end times prophecy, a day is to the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as 1 day. So the day of the Lord refers to that entire 1,000-year period. When it says it so comes as a thief in the night, people say, well, then we can't know when it's coming. But let's read on and see that that's not necessarily true. Notice in verse 2, it was talking about you. And then in verse 3, it talks about they. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. You, in verse 2, refers to those who understand the feasts and the festivals and how they teach the timing of the Lord's first and second coming. In verse 3 are those who do not. They get caught unawares. So verse 4 says, but you, brethren, now we're back to you, not they, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day, meaning the day of the Lord, should overtake you as a thief. So if you want to understand the second coming of the Lord, if you want to understand the timing of the rapture and how it relates to the tribulation period, you need to understand the appointed times of the Lord in Leviticus chapter 23. So with that, let's go to Leviticus chapter 23 and read first verses 1 through 3, even though we've read them before. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying. That word saying indicates that what follows is a quotation. There are no quotation marks in biblical Hebrew. So the word saying indicates that what follows is a quote. And then God gives a command to Moses. He says, speak. That's a commandment. Speak to the children of Israel. That's all of us, you and me. And say to them, the feasts of the Lord. And the word feast, again, is moedim. It means the appointed times. And their feasts of the Lord, not of Israel, not of the Jews, their feasts of the Lord. It says, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, which means a holy rehearsal, a rehearsal of something that is very important to God. It says, these are my appointed times, my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. Holy convocation means it's a rehearsal. The Sabbath is a rehearsal of the day of the Lord, of the millennial kingdom that is to come. Every week when we stop at the close of business on Friday and we rest through Saturday on the holy day of the Sabbath, we get a picture of the 6,000 years of mankind's struggle against Satan and the sins of this world, followed by the 1,000-year millennial kingdom where Satan is bound away. So verse 3 says, you shall not do any work on it, is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And then specifically about Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets, or Yom Teruah is another good Hebrew name for it. Let's go down to verse 23 and look at 23 to 25. But first, before we do that, just for context, let's look at verse 22. After describing the Feast of Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, in verse 22 it says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, neither shall you gather any gleanings from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So verse 22 tells us that from the Feast of Weeks until we come to the Fall Feast at the time of the Feast of Trumpets in the seventh month, There is a long harvest period when the wheat is being brought into the barns, which pictures believers getting saved, being brought into the kingdom. Then we come to the fall feast. It's time for the harvest to be completed. So in verse 23, when we come to the Feast of Trumpets, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," again, that word saying means a quote, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month." So the seventh month in the biblical calendar is called Tishri. It comes around our September to October. In this year, in 2016, it's actually in October, although frequently it's in September. "In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest." The Sabbath rest, even though it's not on the seventh day Sabbath, it's a Sabbath day no matter what day of the week it falls on, because it is so special to the Lord. It says a memorial, which means a zikaron. A zikaron in Hebrew, a memorial, means a retelling. And we're going to talk in a minute about what the retelling is all about. A memorial of blowing of trumpets. The blowing of trumpets, that's where we get the term Yom Teruah, the day of the awakening trumpet blast. And it is a holy convocation, which means a rehearsal. And what it rehearses is the rapture and the resurrection. It says, you shall do no customary work on it. Like we said, it's a high Sabbath, no matter what day of the week it falls on. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And that's really all that Leviticus chapter 23 says about the day of Rosh Hashanah, or Yom Teruah, or the Feast of Trumpets. Now, there are seven names for this day that you will find either in the Bible or in Jewish literature. Why would we look at Jewish literature? Well, we have to put ourselves in a position of the Jewish people who were hearing Leviticus chapter 23 being spoken, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and Revelation chapter 4. All three of those talk about the rapture and resurrection, as does the book of Isaiah. We'll talk about Isaiah in a minute. But what did the people who heard those teachings understand them to be? So that's why we look at what are the names of this holy day and what did people anticipate. Its first name is Rosh Hashanah, or Rosh Hashanah, we tend to say in English. It simply means the head of the year. It's called that because at Rosh Hashanah, the first day of Tishri, 6,000 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth. So it's the birthday of the world, and time began to be counted from the first day of Tishri, which is what we call Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, or the Feast of Trumpets. The second thing it's called is Yom Teruah, which means the day of the awakening trumpet blast, referring to the blowing of a shofar, a ram's horn trumpet, that's called to awaken the dead and call them up to heaven, as well as catching away the living believers, as we're going to study. Number three, it's called Yom HaDin, which means judgment day, or the day of judgment. It's the day when Messiah will sit down on his throne and judge the believers for their rewards. Oftentimes, that judgment is referred to as the Bema Seat judgment, and it's described for us in great detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 11, as we will see as we continue our study. The fourth term for this feast or festival or appointed time of the Lord is Hamelech, which means the king, because it's long been taught that Messiah would be crowned on Rosh Hashanah. That's why it's called Hamelech, the day of the king, because of the coronation of Messiah. As we read through the scriptures up until Revelation chapter 4, Messiah is referred to as a prince. From Revelation chapter 4 on, Messiah is referred to as a king. What changes? The coronation of Messiah. The fifth name is Yom HaZikaron, or the day of the remembrance, or the day of memorial. And that is because we remember the binding of Isaac from Genesis chapter 22, which actually foreshadowed the resurrection of Messiah. And we're going to talk about exactly how it does that in the next few weeks. The fifth name for Rosh Hashanah is the last trump. the last trump. Remember how the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 said the rapture and resurrection come at the last trump? Well, the last trump is just another day for Rosh Hashanah. And when we study the Akedah, or the binding of Isaac, in Genesis chapter 22, we'll talk about why this festival is called the last trump. And another term, the seventh and final term for this particular holiday, is Yom HaKiseh, which is the hidden day, or the day of the hiding, because it's the day that Isaiah describes the dead being resurrected, taken up to heaven, and entering into their place of safety and protection while the tribulation period is unleashed here on earth. We're going to talk about each of these names as we do our Bible study. The next thing I want you to know is that there are several themes that are important to and related to this appointed time of the Lord, known as Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets. The first is a Hebrew term called Teshuvah, which means repentance. So one of the themes of Rosh Hashanah is repentance. But there is a 40-day period in the biblical calendar that we refer to as the time of Teshuvah, or the time of repentance. It begins on the first day of the Hebrew month of Elul, or the biblical month of Elul, which goes for 30 days, and then into the first 10 days of the next month of Tishrei. So it starts 30 days before Rosh Hashanah and goes through Rosh Hashanah and ends on Yom Kippur. It's a 40-day period of repentance. If you open up your Bibles and look at Matthew chapter 3, you're going to see a reference to this period of repentance, or Teshuvah, that you might not otherwise have known was there. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, it begins, "In those days." But it doesn't say in what days. It's the 40 days of Teshuvah we're going to find, because let's go on and read. "In those days, John the Baptist," or in Hebrew he's called Yochanan HaMatvil, "John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea," which means down by the Dead Sea, "and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So this period begins 30 days before Rosh Hashanah. The preachers go out into the wilderness and start preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And what they mean is the kingdom of heaven will come some year at Rosh Hashanah when Messiah is crowned, but we don't know what year. So every year we need to prepare ourselves and prepare our hearts and repent and get right before God in case this is the year. And that's exactly what John the Baptist is doing. When he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is at hand," he means it's almost here. It's right at hand. It's right here. And he's referring to the fact that Rosh Hashanah is coming. So let's see what happens on this particular first day of Elul, which begins the 40-day period of Teshuvah. Verse 3 says, "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness,'" that's where John is baptizing, "'prepare the way of the Lord.'" How do you prepare the way of the Lord? You repent of your sins and get right with God. So make his path straight. Verse 4 says, "Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." Well, that's our English translation anyway. But the word locust not only refers to the grasshopper-like insects, but it also refers to the carob bean. The carob bean is what they used to make a false kind of chocolate. And that was the food of a prophet, was the carob bean. And the wild honey refers to the honey of the date palms, not to bee honey. So those were the foods of a prophet. And the clothing of a prophet was that rough clothing with the camel's hair and the leather belt, etc. So this description simply tells us that John is a prophet. Goes on to say, "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Now you might think this is something unusual. This has never happened before, but actually it happens every year in the Jewish communities at the time of Teshuvah, as they go and they get immersed and they confess their sins and try and get their hearts right before God. Of course, some do it honestly and sincerely, others not so much. And it was the same in John the Baptist's day. So all of Judea and Jerusalem and the surrounding region go out to be baptized by John because it's the time of Teshuvah, or repentance. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, why do they come? Because it's Teshuvah. Everybody goes. He said to them, brood of vipers. Oops. Vipers, snake. He's calling them sons of Satan. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, don't think you can come down and put on a superficial show and pretend that you're repenting when you're really not. That's not going to get you anywhere with God. Repentance is to be a sincere sorrow for the sins and a turning away from the sins and a determination that you're not going to commit the sins anymore. You're going to walk uprightly before God. No longer will you walk in the sins of the world. So he says, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance means let your life show a change of heart if you're really repenting. He knew they weren't. Verse 9 says, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. So the Pharisees taught that, hey, we're the children of Abraham. We don't sin. We don't need any repentance. We don't need any salvation. We don't need any saviors. And they're simply dead wrong. And I mean that sincerely. Verse 10, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. In other words, it's time. Judgment comes very soon. And it says in verse 10, therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That does not mean that salvation's by works. It means that if you have truly had a change of heart, if you've truly repented and made yourself right before the Lord God, your life is going to show it. So works don't save us. Salvation's by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. But our works, the way we live our life, is going to reflect whether we truly have repented before God or not. So it's going to tell whether or not our repentance is sincere. In verse 11, John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Just remember Acts chapter 2 that we studied last week and how the Holy Spirit came down like cloven tongues of fire to each person. Verse 12 says, his winnowing fan is in his hand. A winnowing fan is something that you use to separate the wheat from the chaff when you're threshing your wheat. The wheat itself has value. The chaff has none. So you throw everything up in the air with the winnowing fan, and the wheat falls back to the earth, and the chaff blows away in the wind. So in other words, this is judgment day that's coming. One of these days, we're going to be judged for our sins, and we need to make sure our hearts are right before God. So his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he is thoroughly cleaning out his threshing floor, and will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Is John the Baptist warning the people that come Judgment Day there will be a lot of people who will fall short and get cast into the lake of fire? Yes, he is. Verse 13, then Yeshua, that is Jesus, our Messiah, came from Galilee. That's where he grew up, was in Galilee, in Nazareth, to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. It's still the first day of Teshuvah, the first day of Elul. It says, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Yeshua answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. What John didn't realize, Messiah was about to turn 30 years old. And when a priest turns 30 years old, he begins his ministry. And as Messiah was about to turn 30, he was about to enter his ministry that would go on for 3.5 years until his crucifixion. And when a priest begins his ministry, he begins with an immersion, a baptism, to show a change of status, going from being a common man, if you will, to a priest. And Messiah is not repenting of any sins, for he had not. He had no sins. He is simply showing that he is entering into his ministry. So then John did baptize him. Verse 16, and when he had been baptized, Yeshua came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So God attests to the fact that Yeshua is truly his only begotten Son, and that God had sent him to be the Messiah, the Savior of mankind, and he was about to enter into that ministry. Now that's the first day of Elul, which is a 40-day period. How long did Messiah fast? He fasted for 40 days. So he fasts for the whole 40 days of Teshuvah, and when he comes to the end of Teshuvah, it ends on the day of Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. That is the day that Satan tempts him, and Messiah rejects Satan's temptations and has victory over Satan, is on the Day of Atonement. And we know that because he goes in Luke chapter 4 into the synagogue in Galilee. So let's turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, he goes to Nazareth in Galilee, where he had been brought up. And it tells us in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, meaning this is what he does every week, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. So Messiah kept the Sabbath, and what he reads is what's called the Haftorah portion, H-A-F-T-O-R-A-H, for the day of Yom Kippur. And he reads in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." What does he mean, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me? Remember, the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove and lighted upon him back in Matthew chapter 3. "Because he has anointed me." Anointed one is the English for Messiah. So God showed by the Holy Spirit coming down like a bird that Yeshua was the Messiah. And he's to preach the gospel to the poor. What's the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah. To the poor doesn't mean those without coinage. It means those that are poor in spirit, meaning humble, to the humble. It says, "You sent me to heal the brokenhearted." That's those who are brokenhearted over their sinfulness and want to be reunited back to a holy God. "To proclaim liberty to the captives." That is to set us free from our sin, the penalty of our sin. Those of us who are captive to sin, which is all of us. The scripture says in Isaiah 53, that all we like sheep have gone astray. And in Romans chapter 3, it says what? All we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Goes on to say here, "and recovery of sight to the blind," meaning the spiritually blind, to remove the blinders that we might see. And it says to set at liberty those who are oppressed by the devil and by the sins of this world, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That is, it is time that the Lord is saying, "Repent of your sins, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Let me die for your sins, to pay the penalty for you that you cannot pay for yourselves, to reunite you back to a holy and a loving God, to be your Savior, to be your Messiah." And so it is. Unfortunately, our time has run short. Boy, time goes so quickly in these little half-hour radio shows. But I want to remind you that if you want more on this teaching, well, not only will we be back next week, but there's lots of teachings in MP3 format on our website at www.john1415.org. There's never a charge or a cost. You can go listen on your computer or your iPhone, or you can right-click on the link and download it and take it with you, put it on a CD, do whatever you like with it. And if you have any questions about this or any other topic on the Bible, feel free to email me at wdavis.jag@gmail.com. And I would invite you all, anybody who are in the Jasper area, if you'd like to come worship with us, Creekside Messianic Fellowship is at 1191 East Church Street. We meet Friday nights from 6 to 8, and we meet Saturday mornings from 10:30 to 12:30. You're always welcome to come join us. And if there's any prayer requests you have, be sure and email me at wdavis.jag@gmail.com. In the name of our Messiah, Yeshua, I ask that God would bless you and keep you in this coming week. See you next week. God bless you.